And we're back for episode number this many.
If only you could see him.
Oh, wait, this isn't video?
No, we're back for one of our air quote radio episodes.
Oh, fake internet radio.
That's right.
Yes, episode number 3.
The good news is no matter what dial you have it tuned to, as long as your podcast downloader is working.
You really don't know how this thing works, do you?
Not exactly, but I was trying to sound technical.
Yeah, you're totally butchering it.
Dang it. Yes. Well, I'm trying. But you know what? Doesn't matter. They're going to be able to... You're coming live into our studio. This is a...
Fake Internet Radio Studios.
That's right. I don't know if that name's going to help us out. But we are... We're here.
We've made it 3 episodes in without killing each other.
And 3 episodes is... That's a legacy. That's a legacy.
I believe it will go down in the history books as like one of the longest running podcasts. Hosted by us two.
That's right. Ever. It would be definitely the longest running podcast hosted by us two.
Yeah.
But you know what? We are here and we are here to answer questions. We have some good questions today. We have a lot of good questions to answer.
Very good.
We ended last time on a challenge concerning honesty about a question that had to do
with honesty.
With honesty.
All right. The question pretty much was, when is it okay to lie? Basically, is it okay to lie if a friend is asking you to?
And the answer to that question is complex. The answer is no. It's not okay to lie. If your friend's asking you to hide the fact that they're on drugs, they're late, they're going somewhere they shouldn't be going, that's not being a friend, and you're not doing the right thing by hiding that. If they end up getting hurt, if they disappear, if something terrible happens, and you have not told the truth about what they were doing, then there's no starting point to fix it. Now, if they've done something wrong and they're getting in trouble, if you knew they cheated on a test, if they're trying to hide a wrong done, then you got to tell the truth. I tell my children, my own children, I tell them, tell the truth. About if someone asks you if daddy said something, if daddy's done something, you tell them the truth. Because if I put you in a position that you have to lie, that's my fault. You tell the truth. I tell my friends that. Now there comes a situation though where it was like in the Holocaust, where Germans are knocking down doors and they're saying, "Are there any Jews here? Are there any Jews here?" And there were a lot of people who turned over Jewish people they were hiding because they didn't want to lie. Well, in that case, the question wasn't fair. It's not an honest question. It's not an impartial question. And in that case, they had no right saying yes. That's not a lie. You're saving someone's life. And that's the dividing line. Is the question fair? If the question is fair, then you got to tell the truth.
Right.
If the question is not fair, then it's not deceit. It's not sinful deceit. You're moving to save someone's life.
Ah, now here's the question. All right, say instead of a Jew, it was a Christian. Okay? Now, people are going to kill Christians. As a Christian, is it okay to say you're not a Christian to avoid dying?
Okay. If they're asking you if you're a Christian.
If they're going to kill me if I say yes.
You're supposed to say you're a Christian. You're supposed to be willing to walk to your grave. There are some people. There's a great book out there, Fox's Book of Martyrs. You got to read the book. It's a must read. It'll open your eyes to the reality of how the church started and some of the brutal acts and some of the weaknesses of some of the Christians, and you see them run away from that and then come back to it, knowing they're going to their own death. And it's continued, that work has been continued by Voice of the Martyrs, which is a great, these are two great, we can link them on the site as well. They're really good books and continuing magazines on the suffering of Christians across the world. But if someone asks you, are you a Christian, yes or no, I'm going to shoot you. You know, Rachel Scott was asked that question during Columbine. You still believe in your Jesus? And she said yes, and she's with him now. It was a very terrible thing, very very heartbreaking thing for her family, but that little girl stood in the absolute worst of adversity. And the Lord has blessed so many through her actions and caused so many people to come back. Now, let's say there are Christians in your home, and someone asks you, are they Christians? That's the defining line. See, I cannot have my children be my martyrs. So in other words, I can't force my children to make that decision. So I'll hide my children. I'll hide my wife. it's up to each man to or woman for him or herself to be honest, for only him or herself. For me to say, if someone's pointing a gun at me and saying, is Chris a Christian? That's not, if I say yes to get out of that bullet, I have done wrong, and I truly believe that.
That's kind of a not nice thing to do.
No. I think there's other reasons to shoot you. I'm just telling you.
For the record, though, anybody ask if I'm a Christian, tell them yeah.
I'll tell them yes. Yeah. If not, I'll be really upset.
Yeah.
Okay.
All right. Well, that was a great homework. But we're going to change it up. From now on, you know, I want you to give me personally something to think, you know, without there being a lead-up question.
Yeah.
You know, help me grow, you know, put some water on me. Not literally.
All right. Well, okay.
All right. So, and this is actually an exciting moment.
It is.
Someone actually used the phone number.
They used the phone number.
Yes.
And we are very, very excited about
that. So, now we're going to listen to them in their own words.
In their own words.
Hi, my question is, if Jesus was God-made man and he experienced all the temptations that humans do, what about homosexuality and murder and things like that? Thanks.
All right, that was a great question.
That was a great question. And being our first question, it definitely was a good one. I'm going to read something to answer that question to start. It's in Hebrews chapter 4, and a lot of times I'll paraphrase and I'll quote scripture, but I'm going to read it directly. It's New King James. Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 14. Seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed through heaven, the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Read it, continue in chapter 5. It talks more about the high priest position and Jesus fulfilling that role as mediator between us and God. Being tempted with something does not mean you fall to it. Jesus was around the lowliest of sinners during his time.
But did someone tempt him with the homosexuality?
Being tempted with homosexuality, it's kind of a mute point. Temptation is temptation, and temptation that entices you. I mean, if I was to be tempted with homosexuality, it would be a waste of time. But to a man who's struggling with homosexuality, the temptation is out there for all of us. There's all types of stuff.
So was he only tempted by things he could possibly fall to?
Well, being tempted, all being tempted means is that it's placed before you.
Okay.
That's all temptation means. So. If you see a woman in front of you, the temptation is not a sin. The noticing of the woman is not a sin. It's the actions done in response to the temptation. James chapter 2 talks about how sin is made, and it starts with the temptation. That temptation is brought into, it starts from the internal desire, and it's thought upon, it's brought about, and then you give birth to sin. Through acting on temptation and letting it go into your heart, into your mind, and rooting into it, thinking on it. So Jesus was tempted in all the ways as we were, not because a homosexual came up to him and asked him out, but he walked in the same world. He was in the world. All of the availability was okay. There at his fingertips.
So basically what it was is Jesus was a normal guy.
He was a normal guy. In the world, Jesus hung out with prostitutes. He hung out with what we call now drug dealers, mafia thugs. I mean, he hung out with some pretty dangerous, shady characters, but he was leading them. He wasn't going to where they did the sin. He was going into their homes. He kept himself. He didn't go into a harlot's house while she was in the middle of an adulterous affair. He didn't do that. But he called them out of that stuff. But he was always around. You look at all these great pastors that fall. They didn't go into ministry, I think. I hope. They didn't go into ministry to have sex with a young boy, have sex with a young girl, a married girl. Whatever. They didn't do any of that. They came in there to help people out. But what they do is they cross a line of becoming a person that is calling people out of sin to going to their sin to get it. And that's what God warned the Jews not to do. Don't marry with them. Don't go to where they are. Don't become like they're becoming. Or in the act, or else what's happening in the act of defying God, you are now falling to their stronger desire. If you walk out of God's ordinances for how we're supposed to walk, then people who are already out of there, who are walking in the ways of the world, who are strong in the ways of the world, they'll overpower you. So to answer the question, Jesus being tempted with homosexuality, with drugs, with adultery, with all these things, was not for him or for you or for I, him going out there and trying to see what it feels like. That's not temptation. Temptation is something placed before you. You're okay. in the presence of it. So yes, the matter of fact, Jesus was tempted with that kind of stuff, and he did not sin. Jesus did not, when he healed Mary Magdalene, when he healed her of her sin, and cleansed her of sin is a better word, but he healed her. Her heart was broken. He did not then have thoughts about the stuff she was involved in, and then go try to talk to her on the side about it and develop a fantasy world for himself. And that's where the lines get drawn. And that's where you start going and you cross into, because now, you know, you start thinking about these people that are doing these things that you know is sin, but they entice you. And now you're thinking about it and you're letting your mind getting involved. Jesus did not do that. And if he had, he could not have been our Messiah.
All right. I'm pretty sure that answers it.
I hope so. Good question, though. And we look for more questions being called in. If you do call your question in, please understand, that is an assumption that we have permission to play it as a live sound beat.
Of course.
Yeah. So you call the question in. Yeah. We're going to put it on.
So, I mean, if you don't want your name out there, don't say it.
Yeah. If you don't want your voice out there, email us the questions. We'll
put it as anonymous. You can text it to the same number.
Yes.
Everybody knows how to text nowadays. Except my mom. She really can't do it. I have a question, though. Is there an old King James version?
There are several. It's a good question, actually. Yes. There's the original.
Okay.
There's
a revised. Yes.
Yes. Yes. There's the original, which is made in like 1611. Yeah. And then there's revised, which was 1800s.
Yeah. Well, we were trying to start a new lightning round question, you know, see if we can answer your questions in one instead of going on and on.
Lightning round's a good thing. We'll put a blog up, a special blog of lightning round questions, and we'll just.
I personally don't think it can, and I think there should be a rule: if he can't answer it in less than a sentence, he fails, and we have officially stumped the chump.
It will never happen. I can lightning round.
All right, we will try.
All right.
All right. Now, we have some questions that were emailed to us as well.
Questions have been emailed to us. And these are the best questions to answer because they're coming from the people. Now, the other questions that we answer, that we brought on here, they've come from people too. They've been fielded to us. We have a live session that we do, and you can see these.
But these are for straight from
the blog.
The
blogs and the website, chrisestas.com. Excellent website. I'm pretty excited about it. You're seeing a lot of growth in it.
Oh, yeah.
I just want you to know I am terrible at formatting.
That's cool, because I'll sometimes go in there and fix some things up.
You're going to need to.
Yeah. All right. Well, so I believe this question was kind of touched on in a blog post you did.
Yes.
But we both believe it was very important, so we should address it in the cast. And we also have a follow-up question to it.
Yes.
It's amazing. This is growing.
It is amazing.
All right. So pretty much the first question from the email that we're going to answer is, I've heard that only time a divorce is okay in the eyes of God is when a spouse commits adultery. Is that true? Okay, what is a wife of 28 years supposed to do when she's had enough of her husband's verbal and physical abuse, alcoholism and drug problems, occasional gambling and occasional gambling problems? Is she right to finally wake up and want a divorce? Would God want her to continue suffering? You know, I think, well, the email, not me personally, because I'm reading this. I think she needs to pack her bags and never look back. What is the biblical answer?
And I did blog on this. I blogged on this because, A, there's a lot to say on it. It actually took about 3 hours to sit down there because marriage is very real, near and dear to my heart. Marriages, you know, they come under attack.
I believe you're married.
I am married. Been married 15 years, going on our 16th year. And you like to say, yeah, that's great. But you know what? The fact of the matter is, a lot of the divorces happen between 18 and 25 years. That's terrible.
You did better than Kim Kardashian. Congratulations.
Yes. So did Britney Spears, by the way.
No, not one time. She was, what, 3 days or something?
Oh, that's right. Well, it's also doing better in some sick, twisted way.
Oh, yeah.
But, okay. But I will tell you this. A marriage is not easy to keep, and not because of the person across the ring. Really because of the person wearing it. You yourself. You change, and you get, you buy a brand new Corvette. Within a few months, it's no longer brand new. Now it's a paycheck. And with marriage, it's very easy to see it go the direction. So my wife and I spend a lot of time trying to see marriages work. Right off the bat, first of all, the Bible says, it's in Deuteronomy chapter 2, and it talks about divorce. And divorce is given, permission for divorce is given. And this is said outright. And remember, we have to obey the word of God. We have to obey the letter of the word. You know, they'll talk about the letter and the spirit. The letter and the spirit of the word. And sometimes people get away from the letter because they want to go with the spirit. The spirit backs up the letter of the word. God said it like this. If you are pure in coming into the marriage and she cheats on you, then you have the right to divorce her, then and only then. But if you were impure, I mean, by the letter of the word, if the marriage was not done right, then you had the marriage could not, divorce could not, you could not request a divorce in God's eyes. And this is Old Testament, okay? This is under the law. And when Jesus talked about divorce, Jesus was, they're trying to trap Jesus, and they asked about divorce, and he said, Moses issued a certificate because of the hardness of your heart, but from the beginning it was not to be that way. As a Christian church, we are to be doing everything we do to foster good marriages. So when people, in situations like this, if these are Christians, and there's a man, and this physical abuse has gone on, this verbal abuse has gone on, this is a serious issue, and we need to get involved, not as a way to cover it up, but as a way to expose it. The Bible says that sins, your sins will find you out. And you know, one of the things that my wife and I agreed on very early in our marriage was that we both had to have the right to tell on each other. You know, we go back to that scenario of the honesty question. When is it right to tell, you know, if your buddy says a lie, do you lie for him? But you know, the fact of the matter is, if your husband is having a drinking problem, a gambling problem, it's not going to get any better. Hide it hidden. So that's where the church communities come into play, where you can bring this forward to your family.
So what you're saying is to get them help.
Get them help. Let your family know, if especially if you're being abused. I mean, if you're being abused, if you don't just marry someone who is a sicko, this doesn't happen that way. Very rarely do you marry someone who's going to beat you.
Yeah.
Someone who's going to abuse you. Things happen, a progression of bad decisions, and sometimes those people have serious chemical problems, medicinal reactions that turn them into something they're not, life stresses that they turn on their loved ones rather than being able to face the problem they're actually having, and terrible things happen. You know, so when stuff is going wrong, when I hear that this has been going on for 28 years and no one's been told, I hate to say it, but we've kept from going God's path. God says to bring sins before someone. In Matthew chapter 18, it says, if your brother has sinned against you, bring your trespass to him immediately. Because otherwise bitterness takes
root. If you sin against me, I got to call you out on it?
You got to call me out on it.
Okay.
And what's supposed to happen is, if I don't hear you, then you've got to get somebody else involved, an elder.
Okay, just not a random third party.
No, you don't random third party. You get an elder, a devout man or woman of God, and you bring them in on. And if I don't hear them, I'm brought before the church, the elders of the church. It's out now. And if I don't hear them, I'm going to be put away as a heathen. A heathen as a tax collector. Be sent, removed from any ministry position, removed from any position of authority within the church. You're not even literally a honorable man. You're just like someone coming in who is a drug dealer. Who is, you know, you love him. There's a place for him, but
he has no power.
No authority. No responsibility. Authority. Yeah,
that's what I meant.
No, yeah. And that's very serious. So what will happen in a marriage is we won't follow that. So many marriages do not follow Matthew 18 because they want to keep it a secret. They're ashamed. They're scared. They're afraid of what their husband or wife will do if they tell somebody. But what my wife and I did, we saw this going early in our marriage. 3 years into our marriage, we're sitting on divorce because I'm falling apart. I'm back from Bosnia, and I'm not a wimp. I'm just having a really hard time coping with everything. I'm working long hours. I was very unbalanced. I was a young man carrying a lot of stress and no real way to get it out. Some of these things, this is not a sensitive sister. You know, I'm not talking about like whining. It was, we were totally on two different pages, and I despised being out of the military. I despised being in the civilian world. And she was just another problem. And now she's wanting to talk to her family, but don't you dare bring anybody into this. And you see how quickly this can turn into a problem?
Oh, yeah.
So when I told her I was leaving, and she sits down and she opens the book, the Bible, to this very passage in Matthew, when Jesus is talking about divorce, and I looked at it. I've been praying for some time. I mean, praying. God, I want to divorce my wife. Can I divorce my wife? Show me what to do. And it's written right there. No. So I read that. I've already got my bags packed. I've already got a whole other plan to go back home to New York and start a life over again. And I just realized that, you know what? If my marriage didn't work A, divorce has got to be taken off the table. Divorce cannot be the chip to throw in. Oh, if I don't get this, I'm throwing the divorce chip in. B, in fact, my brother told me, he would punch me in the face if I ever used that word again. He said,
"What happened to you now?"
He said, "Pat, if you tell your wife you're going to divorce her, I'm coming down there. I'm going to punch you in the face." My older brother. I listened to him because he would have. It's the only threat that I ever remember him giving me. And he was very serious. I looked at this and I realized that everything I had thought a marriage should be was not. And we look to people that have been married for 40, 50 years, and we just really begin to open ourselves to them and find out what we're doing wrong. And it wasn't a me, and it wasn't a her. It was just, we live on two different planes. So we needed help in getting back on the same plane and seeing things that aren't worth fighting over and seeing how to go back and value the things that we first found valuable in each other. All the stuff that happens, all the fighting, a marriage is made by a community of people, loving people back towards each other. So you look at some of this situation with adultery, the abuse and the alcoholism, that stuff goes on because people don't open the books and they're afraid what's gonna happen. I'm gonna tell you now, as a pastor, someone comes to me and says, my husband's getting drunk and I'm afraid of him, I'm coming over. And if he physically attacks, I'm right there. Punch me. Do it. I mean, I have no issue getting... That's the level of involvement sometimes it takes because things get out of hand. And people need to learn that your sin and your failure does not make you a terrible person. It makes you affected by this world. And our job as Christians, the church's job, especially ministers, are to be turning people back to God's grace. So if someone is struggling in their marriage, it's not a condemnation. It's not. It's they're losing a terrible war. It's cutting the heart of who they are. So is it okay to divorce your husband because he's gambling and he's no. Maybe separation is necessary, but counseling needs to get involved. It's more than it's not that easy. And what we need to be doing is making things as on the table and as objective as possible. You know, I talked at length in the blog, and I encourage you to read the blog because I put a lot of stuff in there.
Oh yeah.
The word abuse is thrown around way too much. And it's thrown around in ways that makes the person that says it a lot of times the perfect victim. And so people will just go and just launch the attack on the abuser. But our job as the church, as leadership, is to find the truth. Which
is what you went into on the blog?
Yeah, yes, in some depth. But in most situations when someone has called us in to get their husband or get their wife, as we begin to get involved and find what's going on, the person who calls us becomes agitated with us and begins to tell us, that's not your business. That's not your right. Well, wait a minute. The reason you're doing that is because now we're finding out your husband maybe, or your wife maybe, responding because of stuff you're doing. You know, you haven't, you talk ugly. You growl anytime you want to growl. There's no other option. And I'm not saying in this situation for this person that's what's going on, yeah. But it takes a church, it takes a community to make a marriage. And
a whole
so,
community?
A community doesn't mean a city. It takes
a
community of people, good friends, a good pastor, a good ministry to make a marriage work. I do not believe that we should rush to separating marriages. And I furthermore believe that we cannot use the God ticket. The church, in large part, I've heard it from pulpits, you can divorce your wife, you can divorce your husband for infidelity and abuse. The Bible does not say that. Now, the Bible does not say that adultery is worse than abuse. The Bible says that a man that beats his animal is a fool. The Bible says that a man should love his wife as his own flesh. Only a fool would hate his own flesh. So the Bible does not give account for a man to be his wife. In fact, if you beat your slave, you were severely punished. You were whipped.
Really?
So to beat your wife was a terrible, terrible, terrible thing. And this is where I think family comes into play. Let my daughter call me, and her husband is putting his hands on her.
Can I come with you?
Oh yeah. By all means, I'll need witnesses.
All right.
I'll need someone to tell them where the body is.
That's what I'm for.
I'm telling you. That's what family's for. Get your family involved. Get your church involved. Get your pastor involved. You know, as we develop as a church, and one of my visions for a church ministry would be an interactive, a group of women. If there's a husband acting a fool or a wife acting a fool, a group of ministers that can go in there and move in. I mean, you're not going to attack this family. We're going to protect each other. And sometimes these people doing these physical acts, they're dying inside. They need serious, serious help. And sometimes that help has to be physical restraint.
Okay. Well, you know, what we were saying, that was a very popular post on there. I think it was the number one post we had so far.
It was a lot. Several people followed it, and it'd be good. I think it's a good read. Mm-hmm. It's a really good read.
And in fact, we have a follow-up question for
We had a follow-up. That's right.
All right. I've read your take on divorce. It was well-written. To my knowledge, an affair is the only grounds for divorce, which we've just said. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I believe we just covered that.
Biblical grounds.
Yeah. When people get a divorce for other reasons and later truly repent, are they not forgiven and the sin forgotten, giving those people a clean slate, or are they forever in sin? Sin can't enter into heaven, so does that require an eternity in hell? What are your thoughts? I think I got this one. Okay. Jesus died for our sins.
Jesus died for
our sins. He paid the cost of his blood for our sins.
Yep.
If we are truly sorry and we truly repent, then they are forgiven.
Yes.
And they can get into heaven.
Right. Adulterers will not... What's an adulterer?
An adulterer is somebody who does not repent for...
It's a person who is in unrepentant adultery.
Yes.
A Christian who falls to an adulterous relationship, repents, is no longer an adulterer. He's a Christian who fell, who has received grace. Now he's going to receive consequences.
Oh, yeah.
You know. But a sinner is a person who has unrepentant sin. The sinner is not going to heaven.
Yes.
Plain and simple.
But somebody who has sinned in the past and has repented for it will because of the blood that Jesus Christ has paid.
And true repentance also means willing to face the consequences. That's a big deal. That's a big part of you. So, I repented, but I don't want to go to jail. Nah, that's not how it works.
No.
I repented, but I'm going to fight you. Yes, I cheated on you. Yes, I was immoral. But now you're asking for the kids, the house. I'm going to get my lawyer. We're going to fight with this. And I say this. If you repented, give it all. You did this, and if she is furious, give it all.
That's
and
your fault.
Let God show favor.
Yeah.
If you'll step back and give it all up, then you can know when God is working on her heart or his heart. I also wanted to say, I want to say this as well. The God ticket people look for divorce was only found for adultery. But people are going to do what they're going to do. So I've got a lot of friends who've been divorced. I have, you know, family members who've been divorced. And so you're saying, wait a minute, are you judging my divorce? Listen, what we're talking about is the God ticket for divorce. And so if you've been divorced, if people are listening have been divorced, they need to understand God loves them. If I would honestly, Paul said this, test yourself. Look at the situation, evaluate the situation. Maybe you could not get out. Maybe you just couldn't handle it anymore. And you just couldn't handle it anymore. God understands that. And he wants to heal you too. It's not just escape, because I say this, when all means fail, live. When all means fail, live. But, you know, Pastor Pat, are you giving me permission for a divorce? When all means fail, live. And let God work it out.
Okay. Later. Well, here's the question, it doesn't need an elaborate response. Just not even a quick yes or no, but if I'm married to someone, okay, I want it all to work out, do anything. They, for whatever reason, fallen away, they do not believe the same way. Do I grant them a divorce? Or if I do grant them a divorce, am I just as wrong?
No, actually, the Bible says that if your unbelieving partner, husband, wife, wants a divorce, grant it to them.
Okay.
Give it to them. Don't fight them.
Even if they were once believers?
Even if they were once believers, away? Yeah. If they want a divorce?
Even if I know it's the enemy.
Yeah, well, I would do anything you can do to keep your marriage. I would do anything you can do to keep your marriage. And I'll tell you why, because you don't know what God's going to do with it. I wouldn't just give up,
right.
But I also wouldn't physically go crazy. I'd give it to the Lord. And again, when you give things to the Lord, then when they work out well, mm-hmm. He's been a part of it.
Okay.
But that's my answer to that.
All right. Now we have one more question. This is actually a personal question that I want to know.
Okay.
All right. What does it mean to love God more than you love someone else?
To put God first. This is actually one of the commandments.
It is the following. The other night during worship, you say every day you tell Yusi to make sure she loves God more than she loves you.
Yeah. Yes. It's very important that and I do it with my children as well, that God is first. There's only one throne in your heart, and God will not share it. And so when you've given that throne to God, that means that no matter what you do, what you want, what you gain, what you lose, it's God's first. your gods first. To love God more than your wife, that's not a sensual love. That's an agape love. That's a God is your father. Just like you wouldn't love your dad or your mother like you'd love your wife. It's a different love. That'd be weird and freaky. Right. But and the truth is, loving God means putting him first. He's in your decision making. It doesn't mean that you sit there and go, God, what card should I pick? God, should I get grapes or should I get oranges? Some people do that. I know people who, I won't buy a cassette tape unless God tells me what color to get. That's foolishness. God gave you a brain.
That's like I tried for a couple days, rolling a dice, letting the dice make my decision.
Yeah, that works out well. It's like Russian roulette with an automatic machine gun. Yeah. It's not going to end well.
Then you find yourself choosing things. So if you're telling God to give you signs, wouldn't you start finding signs in whatever you want?
It's the law of numbers. Yeah, it's the law of numbers states that given enough frequency, what you want, you're going to get at least once.
You're like, God, give me a sign that I should do this. Yeah. And then,
God, let a cloud come out today. And God says, don't tempt me. Jesus himself was tempted by Satan to do things that would have caused God to move. And Jesus said, you will not tempt the Lord your God. You will not do it. It was a biblical quote. Putting God first just simply means your agendas take a second seat to him. So does that mean you have a desire to be a great physician? Does that mean you have to stop and wait to be the great physician until God tells you? No. What that means is if you're in your third year of medical school and the Lord deals with you strongly about leaving the practice to go do something, you'll be willing to do it. That means if you become that great physician and the Lord brings you a mission that you need to walk away from your chance to enter into great wealth, but you know this is the Lord, then you'll do it because your gifts are his. He put that stuff in you. God does not want you to turn to a robot. It's like me with my children. I can't wait to see what my children are going to be. I have things I want from them. I have a will for them. I can't wait to see them become who they are going to be. That's what God wants from us. And so he enjoys our decision making. I truly believe he enjoys our decision making process. I love watching my son go through his explanations, even when he's messed up. It's a genuine pleasure to see him truly sorry and wanting to make it right. So putting God first, I hope I answered. God sits on the throne alone.
All right, there we go. Now I believe you need to come up with some homework for me.
We remind you guys to go check out the blog. Please check out the blog. Do us a favor. Tell your friends about us. You can click on it, like it on Facebook. Tell your enemies. It might help them.
Yeah.
They might become your friends or at least give you money.
Tell perfect strangers.
Send in some questions.
Not 80s sitcom. Although, if you got Balky, we can get him to guest star. Be kind of cool.
Yeah, perfect stranger. Remember the friendship dance? The happy dance?
Yeah.
Hey. I can still do it. But Balky Bartuckamoose was his name.
Yes.
Yeah. But Chris@ChrisAskTheHas.com, Patrick@ChrisAskTheHas.com. Go to our, you can see it, go to Facebook, Chris Ask the Has.
Yep.
Is on Facebook.
It's a page and a group. You can like us, hate us, comment on us.
Like us, please. I really like us. I still have to with myself.
You're a little complex, don't you?
Yes. I don't like being hated. I just don't like it. People throw stuff at you.
I only hate you on Mondays.
Okay. All right.
Not this week.
Okay. Here, you wanted something to think about. Here's something to think about.
Wait, we don't have a phone number?
We have a phone number. It's 504-264-ASK-1.
That's 2751. Now, that number can also receive text messages. So if you don't want to, if you don't like your voice, you don't have access to your email, text us. We're lonely sometimes, and sometimes that's the only contact with other people we have.
It is true. I mean, after all, we are sitting in this studio all...
Figuring out radio studios.
By ourselves.
Yes.
For next week, you travel around the churches a lot, and you see some really awesome media displays. You see some really awesome technological displays, and I know you like tech, and I know you're a tech.
Just a little bit.
But do you ever wonder if the use of technology can get in the way of actually getting the message out? where everything things can be too focused? Or do you think that technology can enhance?
That is a really good question.
That's a good question.
I will think about it until next episode.
Until next episode. We thank you guys for tuning into us. You know, put like us, put us on your favorites, and we'll be back soon.
All right.